If you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to open up to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Like I already said, if you're new to Southwest, if this is your first time, we just want to say welcome. We're so glad that you're here with us. If you haven't been to church in a while, maybe since before COVID started, we're really glad to have you back with us in person. Those of you who are still watching online, maybe you're on vacation somewhere really wonderful today. We just hope you're having a good time, and we're glad you still joined us online. So today, we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to see how Jesus is the one who brings real, lasting freedom. And he brings this lasting freedom by bringing the real forgiveness that each one of us deeply needs. We've seen this over the past year and a half. We've recognized that there is brokenness. Maybe that's the word you would use. Brokenness in our world. You see that something's not right. Things shouldn't be this way. And when you look at the world and you turn on the news and you drive down the street, you go, something's not right. But my guess is that if you've taken some time and reflected on your own life at all, you're aware that there's also something deeply wrong and broken. The Bible uses the word sin inside of each one of us. I was recently teaching at a camp, and afterwards I taught on a similar topic of the need for forgiveness. And the amount of people who came forward who had what I would call secret sins from the past year and a half was staggering. We've been in this place of isolation, away from other people, of a lot of us dealing with feeling anxious and overwhelmed. And it's caused many people not to turn to Jesus, but to begin to partake in sins that they feel like they can't even share with people about. And so I want to bring us to Jesus today, because Jesus wants to bring real freedom through providing blood-bought, perfect, eternal forgiveness. And before we can talk about that, we need to actually make sure that we have a proper understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, and who we are. You see, in the book of Isaiah, there's this section in Isaiah 40 where it's talking about the hugeness of God. I call it the hugeness and holiness of God. And we've talked about this a bit recently, but it talks about stuff like, hey, God, who can compare to you? You can hold all the waters of the world in the palm of your hand. You can measure out the stars like a span. You can pick up the mountains and you can measure them in scales. And then they ask, you know, who can compare to you? But what's interesting on a day like the 4th of July, where we celebrate our country, is in Isaiah 40, it even brings up the nations. It says that the nations, this is in Isaiah 40, verse 15, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. It says in verse 17 that all the nations are like nothing before him. They can't even compare. And so, yes, we say we're so thankful for our freedom, but we realize that today, there's one who's so much greater than the greatest nation. In fact, all the nations are just like a drop before him. That when we look at everything in existence, the moon and the stars, these huge trees that are behind me, we recognize that even ourselves, in comparison to him, who can compare? But you see, the tendency of the sinful human is to have too high of a view of ourselves and to have too low of a view of God. This has been going on since the beginning. Humans didn't just want to get to be with God. They wanted to be God and be like God. And so we chose sin. And so the tendency of the human heart is to elevate ourselves so we feel more comfortable around him, or to bring him down to our level so that we feel like we can approach him. This is why people tend to make God in their image. And you see, this is the root and the foundation of sin. And this is why in Isaiah 40, when we're viewing God rightly, he asks this question: who can compare with him? No one. Or like I prayed there in Psalm 8, what is man that you are even mindful of him? Who can compare to you? Why? If I'm thinking about myself rightly before God, God, why would you even give me 1 second of your thought? You see, what we want to do is we want to have a proper view of God, that he is huge and holy. We need to have a proper view of ourselves, that in light of God's hugeness and holiness, that we as humans are small and we are sinful. And what we need to do is we need to bring our smallness and our sinfulness into the presence of the God who is holy and huge. And what I want to suggest today is that's best done, and in fact, it can only be done in the person of Jesus, because in the person of Jesus, what we're going to see is the hugeness and holiness of God in human form, God in the flesh, taking the place for our sin with all authority so that he's the one who can actually with confidence say to you today, your sins are forgiven. And so I already gave you the end, but today we're asking this question. If you have your bulletin with you, the question is this: who can forgive sins? Who? Who has the capacity to forgive sin when sin in its very foundation is sinful humans wanting to be God? Who can forgive this? We're going to look at three accounts today in the Gospel of Luke, and it's three times where with authority Jesus forgives sinners. And we're going to see that Jesus is able to do this because of who he is and what his mission is. And so if you want to look, we're going to start out in Luke 5. Luke 5. I've been spending a lot of time in this passage. Just 8 weeks ago, we had our first little baby. His name is Levi, and I've been reading all the different passages that talk about Levi, really thinking about what my prayer is for him. And in Luke 5, Jesus calls this tax collector named Levi, later called Matthew, to follow him. And Jesus, here's how it goes, Luke 5, verse 27. After this, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, Levi rose up and he followed Jesus. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So I want us just to, this actually happened, okay? This isn't just a Bible story. This happened. Jesus is walking down the road, and there was this tax booth with this guy named Levi sitting in it. And there was a large crowd most likely surrounding Jesus, because when Jesus traveled around, people wanted to see him. And this tax collector Levi, if you know anything about tax collectors in that context, they were pretty despised. They were Jewish people who had, in a lot of ways, were considered traitors. They had betrayed their own people for the sake of making some money and lining their pockets. And these guys would start to side with Rome, because once they had collected the taxes from the Jewish people, they could keep what was excess. And so this guy, Levi, was in a lot of ways fleecing his own people for his own good. And so in that culture, they were despised and looked down upon. These guys were swindlers and viewed as thieves. They were viewed as those who had betrayed God's people. And so in a lot of ways, these tax collectors were viewed as being on the fringe of Jewish society. This wasn't the kind of person that a rabbi would call to follow him. And in fact, this guy had very little reputation to try to convince a rabbi to even let him follow them. And so Jesus is walking down the street, probably with a crowd of people. And most likely, when Levi sees this Jesus approaching, he's not eager to go and seek him out, because he's a sinner. He's a sinner. And Levi, he looks at Jesus, and Jesus sees Levi, and he calls out to him, and he invites him in. He says, "Follow me," and you see, that's the invite today. Follow Jesus. And Jesus calls out to Levi. He says, Levi, follow me. And we're not given a lot of context here of, did Levi ponder this for a second? Or was he like shocked? Did he pass out for a second? We're not told that. But what happens is it says here that Levi left everything, stood up, and followed Jesus. Look at that phrase. He left everything. And again, we're not given a lot of context here, but I have to imagine a lot of those who were standing around when he said to Levi, follow me. They're like, Jesus, do you know this guy? He's been charging all of us in this area more money than he should. This guy's a thief. He's a swindler. You shouldn't let this guy around you. But Jesus, out of his own mercy, says, follow me. Imagine that. Feeling like you were separated from the religious activities of the time because of your sin. And all of a sudden, this powerful teacher, this one who exhibited the power of God, says to you, come with me. And maybe that's you. You feel like you're on the fringes, like you can't approach Jesus, like the things that you've done are keeping you from him. And then all of a sudden, in your sin, Jesus says, follow me. That's what Jesus does to Levi here. And the coolest thing, if you've come to faith in Christ, you realize that when you realize that he's called to you, you realize that you want other people to know his goodness. And that's exactly what Levi does. Levi leaves everything to follow Jesus. And the next thing that we hear that he does is he throws a dinner party. And he naturally starts to invite the people that he knows, which is made up of a bunch of other sinners. And so when we look at the accounts of this that are also in Matthew and Mark, we read this consistent account that Levi's like, man, I want to have Jesus over for dinner. Who should I invite? I'm going to invite those other swindlers, those other tax collectors. I'm going to invite some robbers over, some criminals, some prostitutes. He says, I'm going to bring them in. And he has this sinner party with Jesus because he wants to show them who Jesus is. And so Levi's throwing this party, and most likely he had quite a bit of money because of how he had been cheating people. And so he throws this party, and all of a sudden the religious people, those who thought they were good, they walk by and they see Jesus hanging out with all these scoundrels, and they start to question his disciples. They said, why would you be eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Why would God in the flesh, why would the God-man, why would someone who's supposed to reflect God in the world, why would he eat with sinners? And Jesus, they're asking the disciples the question. I love how Jesus does this. He sometimes answers questions that people don't say to him. They're saying it in their head and he knows it. They're saying it to themselves and he knows it. They're saying it to someone else. He steps in. And what happens here is Jesus answers this question. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. Jesus, why would you eat with people who are sinners? And what does he say? This is my mission. Jesus didn't come to find all the good people. Jesus came to find the people who needed him in their sin. And so they're like, why are you with these people? And he says, these are the people I came for. Many people feel like they can't come to Jesus until they get well, until they clean up their lives. But Jesus says, I came for those who are sick. I came to call. Look at that word there in verse 32. He uses the same word of what he just did to Levi when he called him to follow him. I've come to call the sinners to repent. Jesus says, this is my mission. These are the people that I have come to save. And so to this group of sinners and rebellious people, Jesus says, I have come for you. In Matthew's account, this is in Matthew 9, he says the same thing, that he didn't come for the righteous, but for sinners. But he also quotes Hosea, and he says in that account, Matthew gives us a bit more here, which makes sense because he had just encountered Jesus, also called Levi there. But Matthew says this, Jesus spoke to them and said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He's quoting Hosea. And in Hosea, I don't have time to read the whole thing, but they're talking about how they had spurned the Lord. And they said this in Hosea, verse 6, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of the Lord of God rather than burnt offerings. You see, God's heart is to save people based off his goodness, not on humans cleaning themselves up. Our salvation isn't found in our goodness, but in God's goodness. And so Jesus says, I don't desire sacrifice. I'm bringing my mercy. I'm not here for the good people. I'm here for the sinners. I'm not here for those who are well. I'm here for the sick. Jesus makes his mission clear. And so if you feel like you're a Christian, but really you just are banking on your goodness, you don't get it. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he says this, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ may display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says in 1 Timothy, I'm a sinner. And here's the good news. Jesus came for people like me. And he didn't do it so that I'd receive glory, but so that through his patience towards me, he would receive the glory. We're going to see this again later in the other account. But here's the main takeaway, the first takeaway. There's going to be three, and it's simple. Jesus came to save sinners. That was his mission. Jesus came, if you're taking notes, to call sinners to himself. And so if you're sitting there and you recognize that you've had secret sin in your life during COVID, or maybe it's blatant sin and you've been in rebellion against God, Jesus came to call people to himself just like you. The second account is actually right before it. Look earlier in Luke chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 17. This is one of my favorite stories in the Gospels. It says this, on one of those days, Luke 5 verse 17, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. We'll stop there. So let's just picture this scene again. Last time Jesus is walking down the road. This time Jesus is in this house and he's teaching a lot of these religious leaders. And these guys come carrying their paralyzed friend, and they get there and they just see this mob of people, and they're thinking, how are we going to get to Jesus? But they're so eager to get to Jesus that they climb up on the roof, they remove some of the roofing, and they lower him down. Their faith, their belief that Jesus has power and authority caused them to respond in this way. And Jesus probably realized that the ceiling tiles were getting removed, saw this guy getting lowered down, and he says this, when he had saw their faith, Jesus said, man, your sins are forgiven. Now, maybe you're familiar with this. I don't want us to read over this. This guy didn't ask for this. This guy came to him with a physical ailment. This guy came to him wanting Jesus to do something else in his life. But here's the thing. Jesus knew this guy's greatest need. This guy's greatest need wasn't to get up and walk. This guy's greatest need was to have his sins forgiven. And so Jesus responds to the faith of this man and his four buddies, and he says, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question him. Who is this who blasphemes? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Here's the thing. These Pharisees and scribes weren't wrong. This question was a good question to ask. And actually, they're correct. Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus shows up and says, your sins are forgiven, they should have gone, only God can do that. And so they ask this question. They say, he's blaspheming. Who can do this but God? And the reason they said this is they have this deeply held, actually biblical belief that God is the one who can forgive sins. Why? Because all sin, I want us to understand this, all sin is against God. Many times we can confuse it and we can think sin is just bad stuff we do. That sin is just us making little mistakes and that the way we make up for sin is just by doing better. But that's not sin. In fact, we realize in Scripture that because God is holy, all sin is an act of rebellion against him. And because sin is against God, it's not just a bad thing. God is the one who has to forgive it. And God is the only one who can do it because it's against him and he's holy. You see, in the first time where God revealed himself and described himself to his people in Exodus 34, he described himself as merciful and gracious and slow to anger, being patient and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping his steadfast love. And then he used this description, I'm a forgiving God, but I won't leave the guilty unpunished. You see, in the holiness of God, we find a God who forgives and a God who doesn't let the guilty go unpunished. And that's the beauty of Jesus. He doesn't just overlook your sin and forget your sin. He forgives your sin by paying for your sin. So your sin isn't just ignored. Your sin is dealt with. He is both the just one and the justifier. And so when you come to Jesus saying, forgive me, you're asking him to pay for what you've done so that you can be brought into right relationship with him. But here's the thing, these Pharisees and scribes, back to it, they had a correct view. It was deeply held in their beliefs. God is the forgiver. If you need forgiveness, only God can grant it. And so they say, he's blaspheming. And just as a side point, they accuse him of this many more times, including right before he goes to the cross. They accuse him of blaspheming because they see Jesus is making some God claims. But Jesus doesn't shy away. He says this, why do you question this in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? Verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Now, Jesus here didn't have to say to the man that you may see that the Son of Man has authority, your sins are forgiven. He had already forgiven his sins. And once Jesus has forgiven your sins, you've been washed, you've been made new. And so Jesus said that you may see that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Pause. Don't read over this. He's responding to them saying, hey, can't only God forgive sins? By saying that you may see that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. He's actually here fulfilling a prophecy in Daniel that talks about the Son of Man, the God-man who is going to come and be the messianic Savior. And so he's not minimizing anything here. He's stepping into this role as the one who can bring redemption. And he says, who can forgive sins? And Jesus says, that you may see that I can forgive sins as the God-man. He says to them, this man, rise up and walk. Jesus here is claiming authority as the one who can forgive people's sins. And what I love is in the same way that Levi responded and followed Jesus, this paralyzed man, it says, immediately stood up, picked up what he had been lying on, and he started heading home praising God. How cool is this? That the result of God's forgiveness is his worship. And not only did he start worshiping God, but everyone who was sitting around, it says, they all started glorifying God, and they were filled with awe, saying, we've seen something amazing today. Forgiveness leads to glorifying God. In the Gospel of Luke, where we're at in chapter 15, you guys have maybe heard this before, but it tells the story of a shepherd and his sheep. One of them goes astray out of 100, and the shepherd goes and he pursues not the righteous, but the sinner. He goes and says, hey, follow me. And he saves the sheep and brings him back, and it says this, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Simply put, God wants to save sinners. Take away one, take away two. God has the authority to forgive sins. Let me say it this way. Actually, Jesus has the authority to forgive sins because he's fully God. Jesus' mission to save sinners. Jesus' authority enables him to save sinners. And we're going to look at one more. This is in Luke 7. Turn two chapters further from where you're at. Luke 7. And this scene to me is one of the most just beautiful scenes of Jesus' forgiveness. In this scene, Jesus is having another dinner party. Jesus had a lot of dinner parties with sinners, and he's actually at this guy's house named Simon. And they're eating dinner together, and they're reclined at the table. They didn't sit in chairs. They're kind of laying beside it. And in verse 37 of Luke 7, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, she was weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who this woman was and what sort of woman she is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you, and answered, say it, teacher. We'll pause there for a second. So again, picture this scene. This Pharisee was having this dinner party, and he wanted other people to see that Jesus was there, because really he wanted honor. What would happen in that culture is a lot of times when these Pharisees would have respected guests over, they would leave the doors open facing the street so that people walking in could look in and go, whoa, Simon has Jesus over? Simon's pretty cool. It's kind of like when celebrities post online that they're hanging out with other celebrities. You're like, I'm pretty cool, okay? So that's what Simon's doing. He wants to show that he's influential and that Jesus would come eat at his house. And so people walking by would look in and say, whoa, Jesus is here? And most likely this woman of the city, which means prostitute, was walking and she looked in and she saw Jesus. And rather than thinking, wow, Simon's cool, she looked in and she thought, wow, I need Jesus. And so she comes inside and she begins to weep at his feet. And she's weeping and she's kissing his feet and she's wiping it with her hair and she's pouring out this ointment. And we read in the other Gospels that this ointment cost about a year's wages. And she's anointing him and just crying over her sin at his feet. And Simon says to himself, he apparently doesn't say to Jesus, he just says, if Jesus was a real prophet, he wouldn't let a woman like this around him. And Jesus responds to what Simon was saying to himself and says, Simon, I have something to say. And Simon says, teacher, say it. And Jesus begins to tell this parable. And it's about these two people who both owe money. One owes 500 denarii. This would be almost impossible to pay back. And one only 50. And he asks the question, if both of these are forgiven their debt, which one is going to love the moneylender more? And Simon, verse 43, says, I suppose for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus replies, you judged correctly. Jesus is saying, just because this woman has lived a life of sin doesn't mean she can't be forgiven. In fact, because she's been forgiven so much, she's going to love so much. Her brokenness at my feet isn't just a sign of her weakness like you see her, Simon. Her brokenness at my feet is the means by which she's going to receive forgiveness. And then Jesus goes into a rebuke, and he actually rebukes Simon for the three ways that were very customary in that culture to greet someone. Washing their feet, greeting them with a kiss, and anointing them with oil. You did none of these, Simon, but she did. She recognized her need. She realized that the mission of Jesus was saving sinners. She realized that in the person of Jesus, she could find forgiveness because he had authority. And she realized that it was by putting her faith in Jesus, by seeing him as the only one who could forgive her, that she could be forgiven for her lifetime of sin. Verse 47 of Luke 7. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And Jesus says to this woman of the city, he says, your sins are forgiven. All those who were standing around asked the same question that had been asked in chapter 5. They said, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said again to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. God is the one who can forgive sins. The mission of Jesus is to save sinners. He's fully God. Jesus has the authority to forgive sinners. We need to come to Jesus in faith to find forgiveness for our sins. And the result is rejoicing. Rejoicing before the Lord. And so that brings us to today. Do you see yourself as the Pharisee looking in on the tax collectors and sinners saying, Jesus, why are you with them? Or do you see yourself as a sinner at the table with Jesus, not because you deserved it, but because you're his mission? He came to save sinners like you. Do you see yourself as one of the Pharisees saying, you blaspheme, you can't forgive, or saying, Jesus, you have the authority to forgive because you are the full presence of God? Do you see yourself as Simon, who looks down on the sin of others and views yourself as better? Or do you see yourself as this woman of the city who says, I could never make up my debt? The only thing I can do is fall at the feet of Jesus and love him much because he's forgiven me much. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus has the authority to forgive sinners. And Jesus is calling sinners like you and me to put our faith and trust in him. I want to encourage you to do that. To put your faith and trust in him. In Acts 2, this is where we're going to end. Peter was preaching to a huge group of sinners, and he said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, and everyone who the Lord God calls, there's that word that he used for Levi, calls to himself. Non-Christian, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, Jesus calls out to people like you. And he says, I've come to call sinners to repentance. He's calling you to him. Repent and put your faith in him, just like that woman crying at his feet. He wants to forgive you. And Christian, maybe over this past year and a half, you found yourself looking to other things besides Jesus. Realize that you have a Savior who has the authority to forgive sins, and turn back to him. Jesus forgives those who call out to him in faith. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to participate in communion together. And if you need to call out to Jesus, we're going to do that right now. And if you need communion elements, you can go to the info tent. Let's pray. Lord, we turn to you, the one whose mission is to save sinners, the one who has the authority to save sinners, and the one who is calling a group of sinners like us to put our faith in you, the one who has all authority to actually forgive us. And so, Lord, we would ask, would you do this work in us? For those out here who would claim the name of Christ but have been walking in secret sin, Lord, we pray, would you bring forgiveness? If that's you right now, turn to him. And for those out here who have never trusted in Jesus right now, turn to him. Say, Jesus, thank you for making it your mission to save me. Jesus, I believe you have the authority to do it. And I put my faith in you as the only one who can make me new. Jesus, we praise you for being the forgiving Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.